I was talking with Eldon a little bit earlier in the week, and he was asking if I was going to be here on this Sunday. By the way, I did miss everybody last Sunday. We had a great time with family, and but we missed you, and we're glad to be back. But I was talking with Eldon about the message, and he asked me what direction I might go, because as you know, we've been in a series on the Book of Revelation. So I got to looking at that a little bit on Thursday, and I felt a little bit of a different leading for this morning, and so bear with me a little bit. We're going to take a slight detour from the Book of Revelation, but I promise you we're coming back to it. But let me start by asking you a question. It's a strange question maybe to ask on a Sunday morning, but it's a question that's been on my heart a little bit recently, just through a couple of discussions that I've had. Have you ever thought that perhaps the church might be broken? Have you ever thought this? Maybe the church is broken a little bit. Have you ever thought, I'm not really sure if this is exactly what Jesus intended for the church? And come to think of it, what exactly is it that Jesus did intend for the church to be and to do? Have you ever thought that maybe the church might be broken? I was looking through a Christian bookseller's website, and I want to read you five books that are popular right now. These are fun. These are fun titles for a book. They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. That one's been out for a little while. They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. How about this one? Finding Jesus in the Mess of Organized Religion. Yikes. You Lost Me. Why Young Christians Are Leaving the Church. You Lost Me. Number five here. Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore. And Four Acts That Will Make Your Church Irresistible. And the last one's brand new this year. It's called Church Refugees. Church Refugees. Sociologists Reveal Why People Are Done with Church But Not with Their Faith. Interesting titles, not very encouraging to read through that, especially as a pastor, especially as somebody like myself and probably like you who loves the church, broken or not. I love the church. But why is there interest in these kinds of books right now? There's a lot of people in America that think that the church might be broken, not just a church, but the church, the whole thing. Some of the same people admit that they find themselves drawn to Jesus, but they're turned off by the church. So what's going on? Why do some people feel this way? And really the question is, who's to blame? Who's to blame for that? Is it the church? Maybe. Sometimes. You bet. Is it the individual? Maybe they have the wrong mentality. Oh yeah. Sometimes. You bet. Are there some churches that are definitely overly focused on appearances, on decorum, maybe even on behavior management and all of that? Yeah, definitely. There always have been. And are some of the people who are criticizing the church off base because they think it's where you get and not where you give? Yeah, for sure. Does God have anything to say about this? Yeah, you bet. You bet. Our God is looking for real faith. Real faith. Authentic faith. Faith that believes in sliced bananas inside of a peel. Faith that lives. Faith that acts. Faith that draws others in and points them to Jesus. Faith that changes your life. And when the church models that, then the body of Christ advances and the gospel spreads. Faith that lives, faith that acts. The call on the church today is to live by faith. So this morning, I'll be honest with you. History, as we know it, is wrapping up. Seriously. History is wrapping up. And you are a part of one of the very last generations before Jesus returns. Seriously. That's where we find ourselves today, one of the last generations before Christ comes back. And so the call on the church is to live by faith in these days. So like I said, we're going to take, this got really loud, didn't it? Is that this mic? Like I said, we're going to take a short break from Revelation, and we'll be coming back to it next week, I'm sure. And instead, today, we're going to look at a short section of the New Testament that, honestly, I can't even remember the last time that we even talked about it in church, not because we've been neglecting it or anything. It's just, it doesn't come up that often. And so we're going to learn that the church, when it's doing things right, shines not because of what it believes, but because of who we are becoming in Christ. We're going to see three examples today of people who are living by faith. So are you with me after that introduction? You see where we're going? We're going to read the book of Philemon today. I'm going to start by reading the whole thing to you. It's 25 verses. This is the shortest letter that Paul wrote. In your Bible, you'll find it right before the book of Hebrews. It's the last of his epistles. They're all kind of in a row there. Right before the book of Hebrews, the book of Philemon. Short book. It's the only personal letter like this that we have of Paul's. Definitely his warmest letter that he writes. And I think that we don't talk about it all that often because, honestly, it's not a very quotable book. A lot of Paul's stuff is very, very quotable. It lends itself well to sound bites. Philemon does not. He doesn't even teach theology in this book at all. And so I think it's one of the reasons that we just don't find ourselves there as much. But I want to read this book to you today. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints. And I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful, both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, then charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much today for this word to us. Father, that you wrote through your servant Paul to your dear child Philemon. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word today, right here, in freedom, in our own language. Father, I thank you for the generosity that you have shown us in placing us in your church today. And Father, we admit that yes, we do things wrong and the church may be broken, but we know that it's still your plan. Father, we ask you to help us to see how we can live by faith. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said we're going to see three people who are trying to live by faith. We're going to see three pictures of what it means to live a genuine, authentic, real Christian faith. Picture number one is a picture of someone needing forgiveness. Onesimus. Onesimus is mentioned here in this book, and he's a picture of someone who needs forgiveness. He's the first picture we're going to see. Onesimus, what do we know about him from the book of Philemon? Well, in verse 16, we see that he is a slave. In the first century here, he is a slave in the Roman Empire. In verse 11, we see that in some way or another, he became useless. He became useless. Now, that's a little bit of a play on words, because if you look down in the margin of your Bible, it says his name, Onesimus, ironically, it means useful. His name means useful, but he has made himself useless in some way. We see in verse 15 that he became separated from Philemon. Philemon is his master. And somehow or another, Onesimus became useless and then became separated from Philemon. In verse 18, we see that somehow or another he has wronged Philemon. So that's a little bit of the picture that we get of Onesimus. He's a slave, he became useless, became separated from Philemon, and there was a wrong that was done. It seems that Onesimus, he's a slave belonging to Philemon, but from the letter, it looks like he probably stole something from him. He probably stole something from Philemon, or in some other way wronged him, and then fearing retribution and justice, he fled. He took off. He became a runaway from Philemon. Whatever the exact specifics are that are not really told in this letter, but whatever they are, we know this. They parted on bad terms. They parted on bad terms. Have you ever parted with somebody on bad terms? Maybe there's a wrong done. Maybe you did a wrong. Maybe they did a wrong. And then all of a sudden the relationship is done and you don't see each other again. You kind of know how that feels a little bit. You can maybe imagine the feelings happening in this. It's a situation that maybe neither of them really want to come back to, because it's awkward. There's an awkwardness here. You just don't want to be confronted with the situation that we have. And so that's where we find ourselves in this letter. But then God gets involved in this story, because Onesimus, he runs away. Evidently, he runs to Rome. It's a long way from where he started, but he runs to Rome. He must have wanted to get far away from the situation. And then in getting far away, he came face to face with none other than the Apostle Paul, who's also in Rome, who's a prisoner at this time. So he runs into Paul in Rome. We see that in verse 10. And while there, he becomes a Christian. He becomes a believer. Evidently, Paul preaches the gospel to him, and Onesimus believes. And so then Paul says, he became useful to me. Remember, he became useless to Philemon, but now he becomes useful to Paul. Paul talks about the transformative power of the gospel here. He became useful to me. Because like we said, we know that his name, it means useful, but he made himself useless to Philemon through sin, through treachery, and just through his past. He was worthless in Philemon's eyes. Worthless. He was a lost cause. But Paul asserts otherwise. He says that Onesimus, he now has value again. He has value in Christ. He's not defined by his mistakes anymore. He's not bound to his history. Behold, all things are made new, right? His name means useful. And now Onesimus has the opportunity to live up to that name. He has value in Christ. And Paul says even more than that in verse 16 here, that he became very dear to him. Onesimus became very dear to Paul. So in this amazing turn of events, the fugitive slave, he runs into the Apostle Paul in Rome, the biggest and most populated city in the Mediterranean. It's wild that he just happened to run into Paul there. But he did. He becomes a Christian. And Paul begins to say, this guy is my very heart. Man, that's a big phrase. To say, this guy, this useless runaway slave, he's my very heart. He became my son while I was in prison there. And so somewhere along the way, Onesimus, he feels he has to be honest with Paul and tell him the whole story of how he came to Rome, his past, his dealings with Philemon, the whole thing. Evidently, that's what happened, because otherwise, why would Paul write this letter, right? So Onesimus spills everything and says, this is what I've done. This is how it's been. So we see that Onesimus has a need. Paul sees he has a need, and his number one need here is a need of forgiveness. Because he wronged Philemon. He wronged him in a terrible way. So Paul knows that, number one, he has a relationship, Onesimus has a relationship with a brother in Christ that's broken. It's smashed. It's become worthless and useless. And so he has a need for forgiveness. More than that, he has a need to make restitution. Have you ever known somebody who they become a Christian, and then after becoming a Christian, they're like, I did some stuff before I was a Christian, and I feel like I kind of need to make that right. I think I need to write a letter to somebody. I think I need to return something that I stole. I think I need to make a phone call and talk to some people because I left things wrong. I've seen that many, many times. Maybe you've seen that also. And that's what Onesimus has going on here. He says, before I knew Christ, I made a mess, and I feel like I could maybe do something about that now. I feel like I should do something about that now. It's funny because we've been forgiven for our sins, right? As we trust Christ. But sin still has consequences. A lot of times. It has consequences. And Onesimus and Paul, they don't just ignore this. Instead, they're like, yeah, I think you're right. I think something needs to be done here. Yes, we're forgiven in Christ. Yes, there's victory through him. But there's still somebody that's hurting. And his name is Philemon. And he's a brother. Sometimes when we do things, there's wrong things. There's just unavoidable costs. And so that's part of what's going on in this letter as well. Onesimus has one other need. He has a need of being protected. Do you know what the penalty for running away from your master in the first century is? You can guess. What is it? It's death, yeah. So actually, in Onesimus going back to Philemon, there's a chance that he's going to die. If he just shows up at Philemon's door, you never know. He might be put to death. So there's a certain risk in what's going to happen here. And so Paul's willing to take up this case with Philemon, write personally to Philemon, and say, I know that this guy is worthless in your eyes, but he's not valueless to Christ or to me. I mean, really, can you imagine like Onesimus showing up at Philemon's door? Imagine this picture. Onesimus finally shows up. They haven't seen each other in what seems like an eternity. They parted on the worst of terms. And so here he is with a letter in his hand from the Apostle Paul. Onesimus, he can't repay his debts. He's in desperate need of mercy. He has nothing to offer. He deserves punishment, and he's there to make no excuses. He's the picture of someone who needs forgiveness. The picture of someone who needs forgiveness. Onesimus, he's just trying to live by faith. Let's look at the other side of the doorway, though, because now we have Philemon as well. Philemon. He has a very simple task in this letter, and his task is just simply to forgive. Philemon is a picture of somebody with an opportunity to forgive. With an opportunity to forgive. Paul really only has one thing that he says to Philemon. Honestly, it's in verse 17 here. He says, If you consider me a partner, then welcome him as you would welcome me. That's the task. That's his opportunity to welcome him, to forgive him, to bring him back. But Paul takes an interesting take on this in verse 18 because he says, oh, and if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, then charge it to me. Just charge it to me. That's pretty generous because we don't know exactly what all has happened here, but if you can just imagine the lost labor, however long he's been gone, this might be a hefty bill. In Philemon's mind, I don't know. But Paul says, if he's done you any wrong, whatever it is, whatever the cost, just charge it to me. And he says, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Do you think Paul's probably good on his word? Yeah. Paul's probably good on his word. And so that's how Onesimus shows up at Philemon's house. Now, it could be that Philemon might hear that and say, I'll pay it back, and he might say, I'm going to have to just eat this loss, because how do you really go up to the Apostle Paul and say, could you pay me that money now that you were going to give me? I mean, how do you bring that up in conversation even? I don't know. But we know that Paul's for real. We know that he means it. This is the part of the letter where he says, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. I can imagine that I will pay it back is one of the only things in Paul's own handwriting in this letter. So he means it. Philemon knew that Paul would keep his word. He knew it. The point of that right there is like what we've been saying. Sometimes forgiveness is really messy. You can't just sweep things under the carpet sometimes. There are certain kinds of sin that just have consequences. Now, I know, let's say, God forbid, that I would murder somebody. I know that I'm forgiven in Christ, right? But there's consequences to things like that. You can't just say, whatever, it's all just water under the bridge. Let's just move on. No, you can't do that. And in the same situation, we can't just move on from this. Philemon is really, really out here. He's been seriously hurt. So Paul says, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. Paul wants Philemon to welcome Onesimus back and honestly care for him from the heart. That's why he says things like, this guy's my very heart. I want you to welcome him back as you would welcome me. And so at the end of the letter here, in verse 22, Paul says, oh, and one more thing. One more thing. I think I'm going to come visit you. Just prepare a room for me because I think I'm going to come and visit you. I like how Paul just kind of tacks that on at the end. It's kind of like saying, whatever you decide to do with this Onesimus guy, I'll be there soon and you can tell me about it. You can tell me about what you chose to do with my letter because I'll be there as soon as I can. Now, that's a big deal because Paul, like I say, he's like 1,000 miles away. And honestly, Philemon is in the Colossian church. He's in Colossae. And Paul didn't plant that church, and most likely Paul's never even been there before. And so for Paul to say, I'm going to make a special trip to Colossae, this is a big deal. Paul says, I want to put my money where my mouth is, and I will show up to check on this situation. I'll be there. So think about it. Think about what you want to do with my dear son here, Onesimus. So Philemon, he has an opportunity to forgive. He has an obligation to forgive. If Philemon understands the gospel, then he knows what the right thing to do is. He knows. And so this leads me to the last picture, last of our three pictures. We had Onesimus. He's a picture of somebody that needs forgiveness. We got Philemon. He's a picture of somebody with an opportunity to forgive. And the last picture is Paul himself, the picture of someone who encourages forgiveness. Picture of someone who encourages forgiveness. Like I said, Paul's really just asking one simple thing. He says, welcome this guy. That's what he's asking. Welcome him. That's him trying to encourage forgiveness between two brothers here. Welcome him back. And in this letter, Paul does almost everything that he possibly could to make that happen. If you look at it, I mean, it's kind of funny here in verse 8. He says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. He's essentially pulling rank there, right? He says, hey, now I'm an apostle, and if I wanted to, I could just say, do this thing. But he says, no, I want to appeal to you on the basis of love. I could just tell you what you ought to do, but I want to appeal to you on love. Nevertheless, he says it, right? Anytime somebody says something like that, you're like, well okay, I get the point. Yeah, I see. You know what I ought to do, but you're not going to tell me. You're going to let me figure it out. In verses 5 and 7 here, Paul basically says that Philemon is known for being a guy that shows love to the believers. He's the kind of guy that refreshes believers' hearts. In verse 9, he reminds him, I'm an old man. I'm in prison. Please do this on my behalf. In verse 20, he makes the direct emotional appeal. He says, refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. I like it how in verse 21, I don't know if you've ever written a letter like this. I never have. But then at the end, you say something like this. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. I mean, he's being pushy, isn't he? In a way, he's saying, I know that you'll do this. I'm confident of your obedience. In fact, you'll probably do more than I even ask. It's another way he's encouraging Onesimus to be real about this. I mean, Philemon. Encouraging Philemon to be real about this. Paul does everything that he possibly can in this short letter to encourage forgiveness between these two. And you know why? It's because he's trying to live his faith. Paul's faith is alive, is active, and he knows that his life needs to line up with his words. Paul's the guy who wrote in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul's just living up to what he wrote. If he writes those kinds of things but then doesn't go to bat for Onesimus, he's a hypocrite, isn't he? But he says, no, I will make every effort. I will even travel 1,000 miles and go see my brother just to make sure that it happened. Make every effort. Paul lives it and he models it. And this letter is our example of Paul trying to be what Jesus calls a peacemaker. Peacemaker. That's what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to encourage forgiveness in this letter. So let's conclude here. What does the church look like when we live by faith? Why would some say that the church is broken? Why would some say that I love Jesus, but I just don't like the church very much? Maybe it's because we don't act like how Paul is trying to act in this letter, lining up with what he has said, lining up with what he believes. What I said at the beginning is that we will learn that the church doesn't shine by what it believes. We'll shine by who we're becoming in Christ. That's how we shine. If we want to live by faith, then we will be peacemakers like Paul. Mark Dever is the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and he writes a little paragraph that I want to read you about the book of Philemon here. It cut me to the heart. It might cut you as well. If so, I'm sorry, but not very sorry. We take great care not to be contaminated by other people's problems, But that is not at all what it means to be Christian. Have you found your own soul so pure before God that you're happy to shrink back from others, forgetting that God could have done that with you? Do you think that the followers of the one who went to the cross are called to go through life kindly and nicely, neither being bothered nor bothering themselves for anyone? Peacemaking, going out of one's way, as Paul does in this letter, striving with all one's might to bring reconciliation, that smells like Jesus. It smells like Jesus, doesn't it? What does it look like when we put our Christian faith in practice? Jesus said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for these shall be called the sons of God." When we live our faith, we will be peacemakers. When we live our faith, we will forgive others, like Philemon did. I can say like Philemon did because I know that he must have forgiven Onesimus, because otherwise this letter would not be in our Bible. If Philemon received this letter and then put Onesimus to death, he would have tore this letter up and burned it. But instead, I'm sure that he forgave him, and he tucked this precious letter away somewhere, and it was found later and put in our Bibles. Philemon forgave Onesimus. Jesus taught us this in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." You've probably prayed that many times in the Lord's Prayer. I don't always like to pray that. I don't really like that phrase. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. If I think about it, is that really what I want? Do you want to be forgiven in the same way that you forgive others? I'm a grudge holder. I really am sometimes. Now, that passage is not Jesus teaching that God only forgives those who are perfect in their forgiveness of others, because not only is that impossible, that's the opposite of the gospel. That's the opposite. So he's not saying that. What he is saying is that forgiveness is a gift from God. And forgiveness should be a gift from you to others. In the same way that we have received forgiveness, we need to offer it. It's like Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have God to do unto you." It's a reminder that forgiveness was a gift and forgiveness should be a gift. Those who are marked with a true faith will forgive. Be peacemakers, be forgivers, and last of all, those who live by faith will recognize their need for forgiveness like Onesimus did. We will recognize our great need of forgiveness before God, that we have a debt that we cannot repay. We have a just punishment for our sin that we cannot avoid. And we're powerless to do anything about either of those. Each one of us, every one of us, is in the hands of God. Each one. And so we look to Jesus, right? Because he is the one who freely offers mercy. He is the one who has gladly taken our debt and our punishment upon himself. And he is the one who truly said to his Father about you and about me. He said, "Welcome him as you would welcome me." And if he has done you any wrong, if he has done you any wrong, or if he owes you anything, charge it to me. Jesus is the one that we look to and trust for eternity. So to close today, I just want to read something that Jesus said. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Those are his words. It's easy to delay in these kinds of things. But faith, if it's living and active, it demands action. We live by faith. And so the question's for you today. Do you need to be a peacemaker? Is there somebody that you need to go to bat for? Is there somebody that needs your help for reconciliation to happen? If so, what steps can you take? Maybe there's someone that you need to forgive today. Someone that you have wronged or they have wronged you. Is there somebody that you need to offer forgiveness to you? Do you have an opportunity for that? If so, make a plan. Maybe you need to admit your need for forgiveness today. Do you need to apologize to someone? Do you need to look to God and ask for His mercy today? Because we know it's available in Christ. If so, then I encourage you, don't wait. Faith acts. Do you need to express your faith today? Then trust Christ, offer forgiveness, and seek peace. That's the book of Philemon.